We had a beautiful wedding here yesterday. Congratulations to Josh and Carissa Stewart now. I'm sure the bride and groom and their families will tell you that a wedding ceremony and reception takes place as a result of much work, preparation, planning, much prayer, effort, and energy that went into this one special day. A lot of things done behind the scenes by a lot of people. And their wedding was a beautiful picture of Christ's love for his bride, the church. And just as preparation and planning went into this wedding yesterday, this beautiful wedding, we see today in the Word God's preparation and God's plan that he put in place in order that we would be united with him in Christ and receive the sign and seal of that relationship with him, not with visible rings, but with the promised Holy Spirit. We've been going through Acts chapter 2, starting with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection work that we see taking place in the disciples and the apostles that are gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit falls upon them and they begin speaking in tongues, right? And then we have an offered up explanation from onlookers saying, well, they're just drunk. And Peter stands up to deliver his message. And he starts by saying, you know, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But then he goes on to explain what is happening, what is taking place, what is the Holy Spirit doing in these people. So we started in on Peter's sermon previously, and we focused on the coming of the Holy Spirit as God's promise in the Old Testament prophetic word, and we looked particularly at Joel. And then last week, I was unable to be here, and so a huge thank you to Wes for stepping in and giving kind of an overview of Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon, and to Layla for reading from the back as well. So now as we continue on, we're sort of reiterating some of the things that Wes probably said, and that's okay. We're going to be hammering home these points, because I don't know, if you're like me, you need to hear things more than once or twice, right? So we're going to come into the second part of Peter's sermon. So we're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 22. So if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn there or on your device. But I want to start with this reminder of who is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is kind of at the center of the events that are taking place here. The Holy Spirit comes down and people are speaking in tongues and people are asking about how and why this is happening. So who is the Holy Spirit and why do people want to know? Well, we see from other places in Scripture, not just that he causes these manifestations to take place, but when we look at Jesus' teaching and the testimony of the rest of Scripture, we see that the Holy Spirit is our helper, and he is our teacher. That I cannot live the life that God created me to live, and every time I do try to follow Christ in the power of my own flesh, it is not honoring to God. It's an abject failure. I need help. I need a teacher to remind me of all the things that Jesus has said, because I am a created being. As we've said, I'm prone to forget. And the good news is that Jesus promised help for us in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. But not only is the Holy Spirit our helper and our teacher, but he is also the love of God poured out into our hearts. And that's a very vivid image for us to consider, that God would pour something into our hearts. In our sinful flesh, we are empty vessels. But through repentance and trust in Jesus, God pours his love into our hearts in the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The book of Ephesians also says that the Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, the inheritance of eternal life in the presence of complete peace, the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit is the evidence of our adoption into God's family and His power within us, and by His power we produce the fruit of the Spirit. So we look at what the Holy Spirit does. What is His work? He is our help. He is our teacher in Christ. He is God's love poured into our hearts. He is the sign of our adoption into God's family and so much more. We all need help. We all need to be taught. We all need love. We all need genuine family. And who better to provide those things than God Himself? So how do we receive this Spirit? How do we get in on this good news? In the first part of his message, Peter told the people gathered in Jerusalem that the coming of the Holy Spirit was promised, and he quoted a promise given through the prophet Joel, which ended with this assurance that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen is right. And the question that Peter now answers in the second part of his question is, who is the Lord? If everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, then who is the Lord? How you answer this question is of the utmost importance. If you get this question wrong about who the Lord is, then your hope and your trust have been misplaced. If you have made someone or something Lord of your life, if you are looking to anyone or anything to fulfill what only God can fulfill, then none of that good news of the Holy Spirit's presence has been given. Hope in Jesus for this life and for the life to come is the qualification. He is the line in the sand. Jesus said in John 6:29 that this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom He has sent. Jesus is the one whom God has sent. And so this pouring out of the Holy Spirit in power is built upon the message of the gospel. The empowering of the Holy Spirit is rooted in Jesus' perfect life, His death, His resurrection, and His exaltation. Our receiving of the Holy Spirit is rooted in repentance and evidenced externally in baptism. But firstly, the life of Jesus, where Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Peter begins with the life of Jesus. And he links these promises of the Holy Spirit with the witness of Christ. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Jesus is the yes and the amen to all that God has said that He will do. The empowering of the Spirit is possible for you because of Jesus' perfect, sinless life demonstrated in His mighty works. Jesus has been attested to us by God. What does that word attested mean? It means to show what kind of person somebody is, or to expose to view. And so Jesus' life is declarative. It exposes to view a holy life, a life set apart for God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in His miraculous works, His wonders and signs. He turned water into wine. He drove out evil spirits. He restored sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, and made paralyzed people walk. He walked on water. He forgives sins and even raises people from the dead. He shows us what the kingdom of God is like. No one limited by sin is able to do these things. Jesus, in His earthly life, in being physically weak, tired, and hungry, and experiencing the temptations of the devil, showed that He is fully human. But in His resisting of temptation and His mighty works, He declared that He is fully God. He came in sinless perfection to demonstrate what Adam was supposed to be. In trusting the plans and purposes of the Father, he came to show what Israel was supposed to be in obedience, in producing the fruit of righteousness, keeping the commandments of the law that humanity, weakened by sin, is unable to consistently keep. He lived the life that I'm unable to live. God has placed eternity in the hearts of all people, Ecclesiastes said. And we have a conscience which testifies to the shortcomings that we see, that things are not as they are supposed to be. Global conflicts, human trafficking, domestic abuse, injustice, selfishness, pride, these things were never meant to be normal. But because of sin, they have become common. And if we're honest with ourselves, our God-given conscience also testifies to our own shortcomings. That I am not who I should be, and I cannot seem to make myself into who I should be. And Paul expressed this so well. I remember the first time I read this as a new believer, it just slapped me in the face. Have you ever read scripture that just hits you upside the head? Romans 7, 19 to 20, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Well, it was good to know I wasn't the only person who was having this problem. "I who am earthly cannot satisfy the heart's longing for what is eternal." No earthly thing can possibly fulfill eternity placed in the heart. You can try to fulfill the eternity in the heart with earthly things. You can try. You can fill it with comfort, control, power, money, status, community, even family and friends. You can try to fill that eternity in your heart with these things. But none of these things will ultimately satisfy that eternity in your heart. The more we understand of who God is, the more we understand of his surpassing power and his holiness, and the more we learn of what he has commanded of us and our inability to do it and to approach his perfect holiness, the more we become aware of these things, our flesh has two responses. We will either try to diminish God's holiness. We'll say, "Well, that's not so bad." Or we'll try to inflate ourselves, make ourselves seem more righteous than we really are. "I'm not as bad as that guy. My life is more put together than other people." Friends, neither of these options are God's plan for you. Neither one can fulfill the longing of eternity in your heart. Neither are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Neither have any sort of footing in the perfect life of Jesus. So what is God's plan? Well, kind of paradoxically to how we would think, contrary to how we naturally think it should go, God's plan for us is the death of Jesus. Verse 23 says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The empowering of the Holy Spirit is possible for you because of Jesus' death in accordance with God's plan and his foreknowledge. He lived the life that I cannot live. He also died the death that I deserve to die because of my sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." In the plan and foreknowledge of God, Jesus came to pay a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. As we sang, we stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins there are many, his mercy is more. Now perhaps you're familiar with the cross illustration where there's people on one side, God on the other. I'm standing there and my sin has separated me from God, right? Maybe you've seen that before. We're unable to reach God in our own strength. I first came across this when I was yet an unbeliever, but I was reading The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. They use this illustration in that book. The second part is that Jesus died for our sin on the cross to make it possible for us to have fellowship with God. And the third part is that through faith in Jesus and his perfect sacrifice on the cross, we have fellowship with God. Now, this illustration is very helpful for us to understand who we are in our sin and separation from God, and that Jesus' death on the cross has made the way for us to have fellowship with God as we were created to have. And again, this illustration was really impactful for me. It helped me to understand the gospel. Now, as the Spirit has been doing his sanctifying work, there are a few things that I would actually change with this illustration. Firstly, I'm dead. That's the first thing I would change. Ephesians 2 says, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. So it's not like I'm standing there on the edge just reaching out, trying to make my way to the other side. I'm not. In the flesh, I'm dead. I don't naturally seek God. The cross is there. Jesus has paid for our sins, but I'm not interested. And this was my life for my first 18 years. God has moved first. God does his work first. Not me, but him. He has to do a work of resurrection in awakening our spirit from the dead. He doesn't just wait on the other side of the chasm for us to figure it out. He knows we can't. So in love, he moves first. Then, in his irresistible grace, we are awakened, raised to life, regenerated, born again. This is what it means to be born again, by the presence and power of God. And because we have been raised to life, we are brought into fellowship with God. It is not God's plan for us to lower the bar of his holiness to something that we can attain. And it's not God's plan for us to deceive ourselves into inflating our own righteousness to God's level. The death of Jesus is God's plan for you, that you would no longer bear the burden of your own transgressions, but that by trusting in him, you would believe what he said as he hung on the cross, it is finished. That you would walk in freedom, not submitting ever again to a yoke of slavery. He has been raised from the dead and ever lives to redeem those who call on his name from the bondage of sin. Which brings us to the next point that Peter brings of the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus. That God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The empowering of the Holy Spirit is possible for you because Jesus has conquered over the power of death. Not only did he live the life we couldn't live, not only did he die the death that I deserve to die, but he triumphed over death itself, demonstrating his surpassing glory and the surpassing power of the Holy Spirit. God told us he was going to do this long ago, as Peter reminds us in the promise of the resurrection. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you have not abandoned my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And in that promise of resurrection, he gives also an assurance of resurrection. We have this book. We have the Bible, Scripture, the first-hand witnesses that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Literal historical people writing literal historical accounts of true events. These are not mere stories. They are eyewitness accounts. And he says, "Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Jesus has done what we are completely helpless to do. I hate sin. I hate death. I hate it. Part of the many reasons that I hate it is that because I am unable in my own power to do anything about it. No matter how much I might strive, no matter what I might say, no matter what I might do, sin and death are persistent. They are persistent, bitter realities of life in a fallen world. And we must not harden our hearts to that, because that is a temptation. But acknowledge that if we are truly to appreciate the sweetness of Jesus' triumph in his resurrection of the dead, we must acknowledge sin and death. Do not diminish the power of the enemy, but rejoice with glad hearts that Jesus is stronger and that he has overpowered the enemy. Your enemy in the spirit, the devil, is powerful. Don't pretend he's not. But Jesus is stronger. Jesus is the conqueror. He is the David. I am not. He slays Goliath. And once he joins in the battle, then I follow. God hates sin and death more than I do. And the good news is that in his great love with which he loved us, he has done something about it in sending his son to pay our debt and triumph over sin and death. In his triumph, he is lifted to the place of highest praise and honor and glory and ever lives to advocate for all who come to him, which is Peter's next point. The exaltation of Jesus. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, meaning he wasn't writing about himself, but he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The empowering of the Holy Spirit is possible for you because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is alive right now, today, pouring out the love of God in the promised Holy Spirit to any who will humble themselves and accept him as Lord. Everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. John 16:7, Jesus said to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus has indeed gone away. He has gone away into the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, and he gives the Helper to all who ask him by faith. We need help. We have not been created to walk through this life alone under the yoke of sin and death. We have been created to live with God as our ever-present help in time of need, in order that he would receive glory and honor in demonstrating his strength. Romans 8, starting in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Can you imagine that? Groanings too deep for words? That God, the Spirit, would not have words, but groanings. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, meaning you and me, according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Jesus' perfect life, sacrificial death for our sin, victorious resurrection, and glorious exaltation are the only means by which we receive the help of God in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Joel said, "All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Jesus is Lord. So the question is then, how do we call upon his name? What must we do? How do we receive this help? Repentance and baptism. Now when they heard this, they were all cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off," which means you and me, we are far off, "everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The empowering of the Holy Spirit is possible for you by an inward repentance and outward declaration in baptism. What does it mean to repent? To acknowledge your sin? When God said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that's not talking about everybody else except for me. That's talking about me. I cannot lower God's standards, and I cannot inflate my own righteousness. Because of my selfishness, because of my sin, I have earned my wages of judgment and death and stand before the judge condemned. To repent means to believe in the one that God has sent, that he has taken my place, to turn away from selfish pride and control, and in humility to confess to God my transgressions and ask for his forgiveness and for his mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And maybe you've come here feeling burdened, worn down by the weight of trying to bear that crushing weight of your own sin. This is a weight and a burden that you can never bear. Maybe you've convinced yourself that it's not that heavy or consequential. Maybe you've given up and accepted that that burden of your sin is just part of life. Maybe you've hardened your heart and don't believe that relief for your sin is possible. Or that you've sinned yourself a burden so big, far beyond what God is able to bear. Whatever it might be, there is good news. Jesus lived the sinless life that you can't. He bore the burden of your sin to the cross and paid its penalty. He conquered over it in his resurrection. He lives today, exalted at the right hand of the Father, to pour out his love in the Holy Spirit to all who in humility call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe you haven't stepped out to pass through the waters of baptism yet, but if you have genuinely repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, you are born again, but I encourage you to pursue that outward expression of the gospel that God has accomplished in you by his mighty power. And inward repentance is going to look different on the outside for everybody. When I genuinely repented of my sin, I was sitting on a park bench in Winnipeg, and the outward expression of it was, okay. That was the outward expression of my repentance. That was my prayer. Doesn't speak to all the things that were going on spiritually and mentally and emotionally. But my prayer was okay. I repent. Behind that okay, we could put, I repent. I acknowledge my sin. Lord, I need you. I call upon your name to save me. I knew another guy who was getting to become familiar with who the Lord is, and the Spirit was doing a work in him, and he was driving down Main Street, and he just said, God, I'm done. That was his prayer of repentance. God, I'm done. And what that means is, I'm done doing this myself. I'm done with my own selfish pride. I'm done being the Lord of my own life. Right? Repentance can look like a lot of different things on the outside. Maybe for some of you, somebody led you in a prayer of repentance. You know, and that's a good thing too. So long as it's genuine and you actually mean the things that you're saying. Genuine repentance. I'll leave you with this. You can be saved. Amen. And we give all thanks to God, who is strong enough to save even you and even me. And he proved it in Jesus. He is strong enough to empower you with his love in the Holy Spirit, to have joy, to have freedom, even in the midst of trials and sufferings, which you will experience. He continues to save us who have been saved also every single day. From the power of sin, when we fail, when we ask for forgiveness, he continues to be faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this good news. Lord, we encounter a lot of bad news. And when we look at the world around us, when we look at our internal life, maybe all we see is more bad news. I pray that we would. I pray that we would acknowledge our sin. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart of repentance, to acknowledge that I cannot fulfill eternity in the heart. I cannot lower the bar of your holiness and your righteousness, and I cannot inflate myself to a level that's acceptable. But Lord, to earnestly trust in the love that you have provided in sending your Son to die. True love has none greater than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus has done that for us. So whatever the expression of repentance is for us today, whether it's a word, a couple words, a sentence, being led in a prayer, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray it would be genuine. Holy Spirit, do your work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.